This morning, Hannah was back there for class, and I didn't know it and didn't check. But at any rate, we do try to provide a place for the children during the Sunday school hour, and always glad to have kids. You know, over the years, I've had people say, well, I would come to your church if you had more for the youth. Well, if everybody that said that came to our church, we'd have more for the youth because we'd have some youth. But we appreciate people coming, and kids are always welcome to sit out in the auditorium if they desire, but I know it's easier on them to be back there in the back, and we're glad to provide that. Thankfully, I did have enough foresight to turn the air conditioner on, so it'll be cool back there in the back. Mark mentioned this morning about a letter I got, and since we're just a minute or two early, I thought I'd share that letter with you because I found it encouraging, but humorous at the same time. This gentleman said, Brother Steve, I want to thank you for your radio program. Thank God for the internet. I was bound by religion until hearing you one day while working. I heard you say that you are also from a religious denominational background, so I know you understand where I'm coming from. We do not have a grace church here in the area where I am, at least none that I'm aware of. So it is somewhat hard for me to understand everything that you're teaching, but with some prayer and hard work, 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm well on my way to a better understanding of the Word of God, thanks to you. You speak on a level that makes it easy for me to understand. And that's usually something I hear, and I'm never ashamed of that. I am a simple person. He said, I am sorry for no return address, but my wife is steeped in her denominational system, and at this time I would rather her not know that I am studying under you. So right now he's a closet grace believer. I listen and take notes every day that I hear you about three times a week. I have scripture references on post-it notes everywhere at my desk. Who knows, maybe others I work with will begin to understand this also. I called the radio station and was told that you were on at times other than the time I had been hearing you, so I'm going to try to listen to you more as soon as possible. I just can't get enough. And you know, I praise the Lord for people taking the time to send messages like that because it is very encouraging. This man lives over 100 miles from here, but he's in Chattanooga because of his work some. And it's always a joy and a privilege to hear from people and understand his predicament. And, you know, the best thing to do in a situation like that is to be patient and do everything you can to help others see the truth. But it's always encouraging. I've received two letters this week about our radio program. And while we would love to have everybody that listens to come and be part of the fellowship, some people opt not to do that. Some people choose not to be part of the fellowship here. I was amazed a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it wasn't a couple of weeks ago. That's what happens when you get old. Everything's just a couple of weeks ago. Probably a couple of months ago, maybe a year ago, there was a family here. And after church, this gentleman, he said, you got just a minute? And I said, yes. And he said, I just want to tell you that this church, the ministry, and your preaching saved my life. And I stepped back, you know, and I said, what are you talking about? Well, he said that he was in such religious confusion that he had just come to the point. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And he was recovering from that and had been clean for a couple of years. But the desire was so great, and the religious system he was a part of was telling him that if you still had those desires, it was because you were not saved. And he said that he'd come to the point where he was going to end his life. And that one night he was in his bedroom contemplating how to do that. And that the radio was on, and he was flipping the channels, and he came across AM 1490. And he said, I was preaching a message about the grace of God and how that there was no unpardonable sin and things like that. And he began to listen. And he said he had been freed from the bondage of that religion. He had still stayed clean. He knew he was saved by the grace of God. and knew he was headed, he was on his way to heaven. And I just rejoiced with him, and I said, well, we look forward to having you here and seeing you again soon. And he's never come back. And I've never heard from him again. Now, you know, some people would want to rail on people like that, but I don't know his circumstances. I don't know the situations he's in. But I know this, folks. I know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And I know it's the Word of God that gets the work done. It's not me, not my style of preaching, delivering anything else, but the Word is at work. And when the Word is preached, it enters the hearts of people. And just like these two instances we have this morning, that's proof positive that we need to be doing what we're doing as a church, as a local assembly. Because we might come here and from time to time get discouraged because there's just a few of us. But the fact is that the ministry of this church is very important. And what we preach is of utmost importance because not many people are going to hear the truth out there in the religious world. Some may. There are some churches, other churches that preach right dividing. I'm not saying they don't. And the gospel of grace. But they're few and far between. And so because of that, we have a wonderful ministry and it's all of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that. For those who have tuned in via the internet, I appreciate you doing so. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to do the second part of a two-part message on the first Adam and the last Adam. And last week we talked about the first Adam. And of course we know who that Adam was. He's the one that we find back in Genesis in the garden. But Paul, in talking about the resurrection, speaks about these two Adams. And I'm not going to read all that I read last week for time's sake. But he says there in verse 40, 1 Corinthians 15:40, and by the way, the whole chapter, particularly after verse 4, where Paul gives us the gospel, is about resurrection and some misunderstandings about it. He says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible says that God created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. And so it is that he says the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the second man is of the is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither the corruption inherit incorruption. Now that ought to tell us a lot of things about eternity and about the distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man. It also will tell us that we are not going to inherit the earth in a fleshly body. Israel looked forward to doing that. They prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." They believed when Jesus Christ came, or some believe that when he came, he was going to establish that kingdom. And so they were going to be part of that kingdom of heaven upon the earth, walking around in a fleshly body. That is not true of us today, and Paul makes that clear. He said, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when Paul speaks of the kingdom of God, he is speaking of a spiritual or heavenly kingdom. There is an earthly kingdom, but it is not that which we are going to be part of. We are a spiritual people, and we have an inheritance in the heavenlies in a spiritual body, a new body, if you will. This physical body is going to go back to dust, but we're going to have in eternity a spiritual body. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice there in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that is the flesh, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this fleshly body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The reason we can know for certainty that we have life beyond this life is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We are sealed with the Spirit by the Spirit of God. Verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, when he says we're absent from the Lord, it has to do with us being in the physical presence of the Lord. Obviously, Christ indwells us. He says the Lord is at hand. The Lord, He is our Savior, and by the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God Himself within us. Now, when Paul talks about this first Adam and the last Adam, I want to point out some things that we have as a result of being in Christ. In other words, the point in what I want to try to do here today, what I want to try to show, is that where Adam failed in doing what God desired for him to do, that eventually had an impact on every being that came forth out of Adam, the God Almighty fixed all of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when I say fixed it, I mean He did what was needed to make us acceptable in the Beloved. He has done that which is needed to take a people who were never part of the covenants made with Israel, who were outside the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, and give us an eternal hope in heaven. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Last week, we talked primarily about being in Adam and what that means. Being in Adam is simply being in the flesh, being in a body of flesh. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says there in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you skip down to verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, people will look at this idea of being born in sin, being in Adam, and many times we'll take the attitude of, well, that's just not fair. And that is one of my most least favorite sayings. I don't know I just don't like it. Because you know what? Life is not fair. There is nothing fair about it. God never said it was going to be fair. And yet people, you know, everybody thinks everything's got to be fair. Everything's got to be equal. Well, it's not going to be that way. And it's not because God is picking and choosing certain people to show favor to and others He's not. The whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain. The whole creation, the Bible says, groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Even we, He says in Romans chapter 8, do so. The point in all that is this. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't have any say in that. When you were born as a creature of Adam. The Bible says, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, then by that, I would say that a person, in a sense, is born condemned. Now, that does not mean that children are going to go to hell. The Bible declares that people are damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I believe the deciding issue between a person spending eternity in heaven or hell is belief. Until a child is old enough to consciously reject the truth of the gospel, I don't think they're accountable. Say, well, show me a scripture for that. I don't have one. But I know God is a gracious God. And I know God is not going to send babies or little children to hell. And I know it's not like Jesse Duplantis said when he took his trip from the motel room that afternoon and went to heaven and took that tour up there in heaven. And he said he saw little spirits of babies up there floating around. And those were babies that had died young and they were looking for bodies to inhabit. Just nonsense like that. And I know that God is a gracious God, and God, every person that comes forth from woman, that human being is precious in His sight, and He provided a means of redemption. And you know, people always want to get in this thing about, well, what about people that never heard the gospel and all that kind of stuff? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God is gracious. A person goes to hell because they reject the truth. They reject the message of salvation. Well, if they've never heard it, could they reject it? No. If they don't understand, if they're not old enough, could they reject it? No. I don't know how I got off on that, but I wish I hadn't. I don't like controversial stuff. But anyway, Romans 5, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, that's what I was trying to get to, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That verse explains what I tried to explain a moment ago, where God fixed what went wrong with Adam by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the work that we looked last week at the flesh. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh. The Bible talks about the works of the flesh. He said they're manifest, which are these. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the filthiness of the flesh. He talks about the infirmities of the flesh. He says that the flesh is vile. He's going to change our vile body. Paul talks about the desires of the flesh being evil. And in Romans chapter 7, since we're here, look over in Romans chapter 7, in verse 18. Paul says, I know, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This written by a saved man, the apostle of the Gentiles, our apostle, the apostle Paul, the dispenser of the grace of God, the one to whom was given the dispensation of the grace of God, said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, then you know what? I believe that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see, he said up there in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul had a conflict raging within him. He was walking around in a body of sinful flesh, and he desired to be freed from that sinful flesh. That's why he wrote what he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's why he said to the church at Philippi, he said his desire was to depart this life, but to remain was needful. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So in our flesh dwells no good thing. Because of this, we see certain things about the flesh being in Adam. First of all, go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. In Romans 3, in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, notice, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you can't be justified by the works of the flesh. Your flesh can never do enough to make God accept it. You know why? Because that flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Then if you don't have a spiritual being, if you're not a spiritual being, then you're just going to go to hell. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The righteousness, he says, of God without the law, verse 21, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we can't be justified by the works of the flesh. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that we're not to put confidence in the flesh. And Paul did put confidence in the flesh before he got saved. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says there in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So we can't put confidence in the flesh. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul said we're not to make provisions for the flesh. In Romans chapter 13, he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, I mentioned last week, the lust is not the sin. The sin is when we submit to the lust of the flesh. Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He said we're not to glory in the flesh. Look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said he didn't glory in the flesh. He didn't put any confidence in the flesh. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 28, he says, or verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are spies hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, folks, no matter how you try to spin it, there is nothing about the flesh that is good. Now, we're walking around in bodies of flesh. And we're told not to submit to the desires of the flesh, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the only way you're going to serve God here on this earth is in your body of flesh. So what we have is a great conflict. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. We are walking around in flesh. We desire to stay as long as we can upon this earth. That's what most people's desire is. And we function in the flesh. But God has fixed it so that we that are saved have a power working in us so that we do not have to be subject to the flesh. Now, I know that we are. And I know that we do. I know the personal struggles that we all have. But what God's desire is that we would recognize who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ and function on the basis of that rather than who we are in the flesh. You see, if you look, well, go back to Romans 5 again. Romans 5. You see, in Adam, in that first Adam, there are any number of things that you can say about us. We've just read a whole bunch of them there about the flesh. But in Romans 5, Paul says there in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now notice, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not our life, by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12. You see, in Adam, in our flesh, the Bible says we were enemies of God. In Christ, we who were enemies of Christ, or enemies of God, are now the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Well then, according to verse 16, we are the children of God. God is our Father. We're not at enmity anymore. We've been reconciled. We've been made one. And in Adam, we were enemies. In Christ, we're children. In Adam, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. In Christ, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In Christ, or in Adam, we are under a sentence of death. In Christ, we are guaranteed eternal life and will never die. In Adam, we are condemned. We just read that back in Romans chapter 5. He says there, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But think about what he said in Romans 8:1. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, whereas we were condemned in Adam, in Christ, we're not condemned. We've been received. We've been accepted in the blood. We've been redeemed by His blood. We've been made one with Him. We have all of these blessings in Christ that we didn't have as the natural man in the flesh. Now, I want to take some time, probably most of the rest of the time here, in Romans 8, because I think there's an awful lot of misunderstanding about these verses among a lot of people. In Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, where does the confusion come in? Because when people read the verse, many people will say, well, then there is condemnation if you walk after the flesh. Right? I mean, that's the general teaching. Well, notice that the statement is not a conditional statement. It does not say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus if you walk not after the flesh. You see, to understand the passage, we have to understand in the context what is walking after the flesh. Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe it to be, and I'm going to support this with some verses right here in Romans 8. For example, look over in Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if I ask you, if you're carnally minded, probably most of you would raise your hand. Or you would have, maybe before you understood the grace of God. You say, well, everybody's carnally minded. Well, yeah, we are to a certain extent. But think about it now. We're talking about a passage of Scripture here where He says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And He goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice the next statement. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Well then, if you go back to verse 1, when He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, what is that referring to? I believe it's referring to those that are still trusting in the flesh for their salvation. You see, it's not a conditional statement, it is a statement of fact. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is it that's walking after the flesh today in the context of the verse? Those that are going about trying to establish their own righteousness through their flesh. Like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because every person that's saved, listen to me, every person that's saved came to a point in their life, maybe not consciously in the sense of thinking about it this way, but I know in my own personal life, in testimonies of multitudes of people I've heard, every person that's saved came to a place in their life when they quit trusting in the flesh to get them to heaven. I remember vividly when I first started coming to church here, and then after hearing the preaching, how that I would think about the things that I had done in the flesh, how that I joined the church. I walked down the aisle. I got baptized. And the question in my mind always was, did I do everything that I needed to do? Well, the answer was, there's nothing you can do in your flesh. What is it in your flesh that you can do that would make you acceptable to God? Would walking down an aisle do that? Would repeating a sinner's prayer do that? Would being baptized in water do that? Would going to church do that? Would giving your money do that? None of those things will do that. The only thing that will make you acceptable to God Almighty is faith and trust in His Son who He sent to die for our sins. And when we do that, then we're saved. And every saved person came to a point in their life where they quit trying to do it in their flesh. Maybe they didn't think about it along those lines, but I believe that's what He's talking about. And when He says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, I believe He's talking about people that have trusted Jesus Christ and quit trusting in the flesh, and that would certainly fit verse 6. Because to be carnally minded is what a lot of people say it is, then we're all in trouble. If to be carnally minded is think about carnal things and lasciviousness and lust and all those kind of things, if that's being carnally minded, then we're all doomed. Because, and Paul would have been too, according to what he said in Romans 7, wouldn't he? See, to be carnally minded is death. What is he talking about? To believe that there's something in your flesh that can make you favorable to God is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is what people are involved in. You think about the number of churches out there where people go and attend, and on Sunday morning they are told. They may hear the message about how Christ hung on the cross and died, but then they're told, now then, if you will do thus and so, God will save you. And I don't know what thus and so always is, but I know that almost without exception, there are things attached to getting saved. Now, if you'll, as we sing, just as I am, without one plea, come down this altar and give your life to Jesus, God will save you. Giving your life to Jesus won't save you. What did Paul say in Ephesians 1? In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, I preached for about 6 years before I ever got saved. I was in a religious system where I was not told that works would save you, but it was implied. I mean, invite Jesus into your heart, walk the aisle of Jesus, confess your sin. All of those things put those ideas in people's minds that there's something in their flesh they got to do. Well, there's not anything in your flesh you've got to do. I remember the day I went over to visit with Jerry Hawk, show him how to make CDs on his computer because he wanted all of his family to hear the glorious message. And I said, Jerry, tell me about when you got saved. And I tell you what, it was one of the most blessed conversations I ever had. He said, Steve, I was in a, he called the name of the church. I won't name it. I don't want to offend people, but he was in a religious church or denominational church. And he was facing having a lung removed. And he went to the preacher and he told the preacher, he said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I'm going to have surgery, and I'm a little worried about this. You know what that preacher told him? He said, you need to be rebaptized. Think about that, folks. He said two or three times he talked to the preacher on different occasions about how he could know for sure he is saved. And every time he said, "Oh, I know you're saved, Jerry. You just need to be baptized." And the second day that Jerry listened to the radio program, AM 1490, he heard the truth of the gospel. And he said, "That's how you get saved. It's not about me. It's not about baptism." And he said, sitting in his driveway in his car as he listened to that program, he trusted Christ as a Savior. You see, folks, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jerry quit trusting the flesh at 70-something years old and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they're no longer trusting the flesh, but trusting in what Christ did. You see, he says there in verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are," you see here again, not a conditional statement. Verse 9, Romans 8, 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have the Spirit of Christ, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." It's dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want to close by asking you a question. In Adam, in this body of flesh, what can you do that would change what you are? Not one thing. You can't change the fact that you are flesh. You can't change the fact that you are in Adam. You can't change the fact that you were born in sin. But you know what you can do? You can receive the work and believe in the work that that last Adam did in our behalf. When he went to that cross and died for our sins and paid for every one of them and become a new creature in Christ, simply by believing the gospel, quit trusting in the flesh, and receive what Christ did when he went to the cross and died in our stead. And every person that does that, the Bible says we have a new life in Christ. We have a new mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We've been given a new conversation, a new walk, a new citizenship. We're a new creature. We're a new man. And the Bible says all things are become new. You see, we're still walking around the body of flesh. But one day that flesh will go back to dust. Unless the rapture comes, every one of us is going to face a time when we draw our last breath. And there will be no more life in this body. But that doesn't mean life ends. That means it begins for those that are saved. Because we're already in Christ. No condemnation. Because God took care of everything that Adam did bad. You see, we would like for him to reverse the bad things physically. One of the first questions I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven is why he created mosquitoes and wasps. I know there's got to be a reason. But I would imagine that probably they were more like hummingbirds before the fall. But something took place when Adam sinned, and a curse came upon this earth. But he removed the curse. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, Jesus Christ became a curse for us, that we might have eternal life, that we might know that we're saved and in Christ. Thank God that in spite of all the bad that came about through that first Adam, that the last Adam fixed it all for us. Not physically, but spiritually, so that we can know that we know where we're going to spend eternity. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, no matter how old, how young, whatever the situation, If you've trusted anything else other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you need to receive that free gift this morning and trust Him as your Savior. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it and the simplicity of it. Lord, we know that it is the power of God that You use to bring about salvation. And I pray if there's anybody listening to this message that's never trusted You as their Savior, at this very moment they might receive the free gift of salvation, pass from death unto life, and have the Spirit of God indwell them and seal them until the day of redemption. We thank You for all that You've done for us and all that You are to us. And we pray that You'd help us to be faithful to preach this glorious and wonderful message till You come again. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.